out to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel in chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, we're going to be read at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so on. As we look forward to our communion season next Lord's Day, these words have been the desire of our hearts and the longing and expectation as we look forward. Verse 21, Sir, we would see Jesus. We gather together as a people, as a congregation of God's people. All of us have different experiences. All of us have different fears. Even now there are different anxieties racing round in our minds. We all have a different block of memories, impressions, and doubts to cope with. So different, every one of us, from each other. But we're all found tonight in God's house, and we are listening to God's word. No matter what personal feelings we might have, no matter what our experiences are, the prospects before us, the fears, the doubts, the anxieties we carry in our hearts, all of that variety that makes us the people we are, we all meet underneath this text. And this is the one most important thing that any one of us and every one of us must desire and have realized for us. Whenever we come to church, be it the regular ministry of God's word here tonight, or as we look forward to these spiritual oases that he gives to us in our pilgrim journey, communion seasons and such like, whatever be the occasion, the one desire that we have in them all is the words in verse 21, we would see Jesus. And we must not miss the significance and the meaning of these words, because they were spoken by Greeks. Greeks who had joined with the Jews in the worship of Jehovah. The system of worship by the Jews was very regulated, and there were different barriers beyond which certain people could not go. And one of the first barriers that was met was the barrier keeping the Gentiles away from the Jews. And that barrier is met here by these Greeks. They only got as far as the court of the Gentiles. But they wanted to see Jesus, and so they put this request to Philip of Bethsaida, asking that they might see him. And when we read it, that we might see Jesus, it's not that they might look upon him, that they might see him, his outward bearing, his manner, the clothes he was wearing and such like. They were concerned about his words. They wanted to get his message. They came hanging on the words that he spoke, the words concerning salvation. That's the one great theme of John's Gospel, this one that we're in here tonight. John is at pains to lift up Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And here we have that purpose being shown by the behavior of these Jews, because here are people outside the Jewish nation seeking him. The nation of the Greeks was known, we have it ourselves, as a source of wisdom. They could speak at length about many things. But all the things that they spoke about didn't get deep inside them here to meet the longings of their soul. There is that vacuum that all of the learnedness, all the academia, all of the eloquence of the Greek could never fill or fix. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet that need with spiritual peace of mind that nobody could find anywhere else. And it is that which these Greeks came looking for. Dissatisfied, empty from their own belief and faith, their lifestyle, their atmosphere, their background. With all of the richness that the Greek culture had, nevertheless it did not and it could not meet the spiritual need they had within themselves. When you read of the parable of the prodigal son, we read him coming to himself. And of course we can take that, see its meaning when he realized the mess that he had made of his life. But that phrase, coming to himself, can be exported and applied in so many different areas, just as validly with these Greeks here before us tonight. They discovered something. They came to a conclusion about themselves. They came to a conclusion about what was around about them on offer. And they said, no, we would see Jesus. And in doing that and giving to us their words and the example, they are challenging us also as to how we look at the 20th, 21st century in which we are placed and the alternatives surrounding us today. Do we see their emptiness? And do we see them for what they are? Do we realize that life, and we're going to look at this just in a minute, life in all of its richness, nevertheless, leaves us with a significant emptiness if we do not have Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And therefore, as we come forward to the communion season, this is the one thing that, as Christians, we want. This is the one thing which we pray for. Yes, we look for those that might come out and attend and visitors that join with us. We look for favorable weather that would not deter those who might be slightly put off. We look that everything will be done decently and in order. But above all of these things, and they are legitimate concerns for us, nevertheless, the one focus of our mind rises above them all. The simple petition of our soul that in these services to come, that we would see Jesus. That's what the Christian wants. But we can also say that that is what the non-Christian needs. No matter how we might set out our priority and our agenda for life, no matter how we might set out what we think is important for us, here is the word of the Lord telling us what is important for us, that we too should see Jesus. For every one of us then tonight, and as we go forward into these days, this is our desire and our longing. Why? Why do we need to see him? Oh, we need to see him, yes, because there are so many problems, difficulties, obstacles round about us in life today. simply to face life as we've got to go out and face it tomorrow. We need to see Jesus. Life, again, we've said it, life with all of its richness caters for every need of man. Yet in all of that richness there is a shallowness. Because there is a basic dimension and a basic element missing. There is no need met for the spiritual side of our character. Life can be packed. We can live life at a fearful, flat-out pace. We can keep on moving with great activity from this to that to the next. And yet with all of the movement, with all of the pace, with all of the variety that we can sample and taste, nevertheless, when we come up short and stop just for a moment, being still as psalmist says to us, when we do come up for a short time and look at where we've been, what we've done, and where we're going, yes, we realize that with all of the activity and all the things going on round about us still, our life is empty. There's something vitally missing from us. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to face life because there are so many pleasures put round about us. Entertainment is laid on. You've got to look at just simply the way in which there's computer boxes come out with so many different initials on it. And they're queuing up in the street just simply to buy them, costing hundreds of pounds. The desperation, the determination to get the latest Xbox or whatever. There is no lack of any physical need for man today. Mind, heart, body is catered for. Life is structured round about us. We get increasingly more and more time off. Yet no matter how we might pack our days, yet no matter how we might try what's on offer, we find there's no contentment. There is so much activity, but it doesn't last. The pleasure fades, and we've got to try something else. But on the other hand, the greatest pleasure that can be, the highest prize that is there for all comers, is to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And to follow Him as our Lord. And when we do that, the very thing that we're looking for, the very thing that we've been lacking for so long, is there on offer and can be had by us at His hand. When we come to know Jesus Christ for ourselves, we find that there is a depth of living we've never experienced before. Contentment with godliness is great gain. And the Christian has it. And it will never be taken from him or her. But it simply gets deeper and richer and brighter as each day goes on. And we look forward to this communion season as one of these experiences when we will have full measure of that experience for ourselves. We cannot resist the pressures of this world round about us because they are bigger than ourselves. But when we know something of the love and the mercy and the grace of God, then we can resist. Non-conformity can be accomplished by the renewing of our minds. Yes, we can face all the pleasures that are going on and unfolding before us. We can face all of the perplexities that come into our lives because our path of life, no matter how long or short that path has been, we all know that it takes twists and turns And sometimes these twists and turns take us round a corner and we run slap bang into something that floors us. Something hard or heavy confronts us and we have no warning about it. Hope's the reverse. Disaster strikes. How are we going to cope? Why does this come my way? Is this fair, Lord? Does God know what's going on here involving me and others? Perplexing paths of life. And yet it is only the Christian. It is only the Christian that is enabled to rise above these things through the strength and the grace of our God. Because we rest in His wisdom. We rest in the perfection of His wisdom for us, and especially His care for us as our Heavenly Father. We don't understand what's happening. We have no right to demand an explanation. But in that extremity of perplexity that might come upon us from time to time, when things go bent in a big way, we have a great God we can call on and lean on. We can speak to Him about the things that perplex us. Grace to help in time of need is a promise He gives at the throne of grace. And that's what bestows serenity in time of chaos and tranquility in time of unrest. And especially these experiences as they come into us. And when we learn from them and through them more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can then realize the means God uses to promote and to bring us on in our Christian living. Drawing us closer to Himself by these very surprising, perplexing things, because they make us seek Him for ourselves. And having known Him for ourselves and the way in which He has helped us in our need, in our perplexing problems, then when we see a reflection of these problems with others round about us, we're able to share with them what God has done or given to us. And we're able to direct others to the same source, that not only that we would see Jesus, but that they also might see Him and have that ministry to themselves as we have had. The problems of life. It's not easy. There's no bed of roses living as a Christian. There are difficulties that come. There are difficulties that come our way that are common to all men. On top of that, there are the problems that come because we profess Christ as our Lord. There are temptations and the activities of the devil stirring things up in our lives or putting traps in our way. Obstacles and barriers that come because of the lifestyle that we've now committed ourselves to as Christians following the Lord. We're aware of weaknesses and frailties. We're aware of the limitations we have as human beings. With all of these things, provocations, problems, how are we going to go on? How are we going to meet the hustle and the hassle of everyday living? How are we going to cope with the problems that arise when problems come because of our profession of Christ? When people put obstacles in our way just simply because we're Christians, how are we going to cope with that? Then again, we would need to see Jesus, confident in the sufficiency of His grace and in the supremacy of His love. When we are satisfied with the Lord, when we have what these men were looking for, when we see Jesus, then life takes on a completely different complexion. When we see Jesus, life is altogether different, more enriching, more satisfying. Do we know him? Do we turn to him? Do we look to him? Sir, we would see Jesus. But we go on. Yes, let's go down the path of life. We've been living it. We've been coping with the things that are thrown at us. But then we come close to the end. And people might say, well, I can get on perfectly well without your Christianity. And some people make a reasonable attempt at that. They trip, they stumble, they fall. But then they come to that last enemy of all. They come to face death itself. And how do they manage facing death? Life, death itself can be long and painful experience. The Christian is given grace to cope. Death can come suddenly and quickly. The Christian is ready to go. Every one of us. Every one of us is marching down a road. And at the end of that road, there is this experience to go through. We cannot escape it. We talked this morning about the advances with technology, medicine, science, the way in which these things seem to push back the boundaries of death week after week. They can extend our life and the quality of it. But the one thing they cannot do, they cannot abolish that experience that's waiting at the end of the line for us. Our strength does decay, and we're all marching to meet the inevitable. We can be called suddenly when least expected, and we've got to leave everything behind. Whatever may be the manner of our going, there is in that going so often the terror of our conscience that is weighted down with guilt, and we're not prepared to meet our God. But for the Christian, as we go down the valley for the last time, even into the valley of the shadow of death, we find there a footprint in front of us. The footprint of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone before us and he says, I am the door. And as we pass through that door of death itself, we come into a closer, fresh, new experience of being with the Lord. The one we love, the one we look for, the one we've longed for now here in this world. We will be with him forever when we go through that door. Our paths are all different, taking us to that one experience. Our experiences in life can be so dramatic, but so different. But there is this one common experience. No matter how other things might be different in our lives, there is this one common thing for us all. And there is only one person who can fit us, that we may go through it without fear or terror accompanying us. Sir, we would see Jesus. He is the one that removes the sting from death. He is the one that pries us the icy grip from our soul. He is the one that gives great compensation when the things of this world grow dim. He says, yes, in all of the frustration, the activity, the battle of the Christian life, he says there is a rest to the people of God. There is the brightness of Emmanuel's land filling more and more of her horizon and panorama. There is the prospect of fellowship with the Lord, which is getting sweeter and sweeter as we get closer and closer to that last enemy. And as the shadow of death comes upon us, we can't escape, but we're not afraid because we know Christ as our Lord. And as there is no escape, so also there is no return. It's a one-way street. When the bonds are broken, family or friends alike, there's no return, nor is there any contact. This is the one thing that perhaps we need to feel more and more today. The reality of death, the prospect of eternity. The one thing that is put to one side and dismissed so quickly by people today. And little do they realize what they're doing. Little do they realize what they're dismissing. The Bible tells us about the need to prepare, to be ready. We can't escape it and we can't return from it. It is important, it is imperative that we get ready for it. Because if we refuse to listen and we defer and put off and put off and put off, one day is going to come when we will discover that what was said was true. But that day will be too late. We need to learn the experience of, remember the story that's told about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, is it? And the way in which the brother says, well, look, why doesn't someone go back from the experience on the other side of death? And why do you not send someone back to tell them and to warn them about this place and this experience that we've come through? And the word comes back and says, they've got the law and the prophets. God has spoken to us through this book, as he always does each Lord's Day. He tells us things here that are real and true and good for us to hear. But are we? And if we don't listen to this, we won't listen to anything else either. The only way that we can be ready is through Christ our Lord and our Savior. It was for that reason, several reasons, I should say, that we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I don't want to make apologies for it. I know its power. I know its effectiveness. I know what it's able. I know what it has enabled me to do in life. In all of the problems that Paul went through and experienced, in all of the things that he had to cope with and overcome in his ministry, yes, he could say yes. It was only through Christ and his grace and his power that I was able to do these things. But then he comes in verse 12 and he says, I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So having swept through all of life, he now comes to face death and he says, I don't fear it because I've made arrangements for it. We make arrangements for our pensions. We make arrangements for our retiring. We make arrangements for this, that, and the other. But do we make arrangements? Oh yes, even for funerals. And that's only to care for the body. But what about preparation for the soul? Have we made preparation for that? We need to see Jesus. Because after death, there is that one great experience waiting for us. We've got to face God. And there we stand alone before him. And we stand there as sinners. And again, God is, we can see his patience, we can see his grace. He warns us, he tells us what we are, he tells us what we're like. God constantly tells us the problems that are in our lives. And all of the things that are wrong with us. He has sent His Son to be the Savior of sinners. And He tells us that we're sinners, and He tells us what He requires of us to trust in Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that is preached and proclaimed week by week amongst us. And yet, what do we do with it? We find so often people turn their back upon this gospel. And they go their own way. And that is the deepest of insults that we can throw against our God. And because of that, He will require an explanation from us. He will require us to give an account. Why have we done that? And He is a holy God, and He does things perfectly, fairly, and exhaustively. There is no miscarriage of justice with our God. There is no higher court of appeal. His word and sentence is final because it is based on the most comprehensive of facts, with the perfect balanced application of law. And He has poured out His judgment upon sinners. We need someone to stand before us on that day. We need someone to come there and intervene and intercede for us. We need someone to take what is there put against our name, because we're not able to carry it ourselves. To drink of that cup. To endure that experience. And the only person who can do it is Jesus Christ, our Lord, the spotless one. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have the picture and the image given there of the Lord Jesus Christ standing and speaking on behalf of His people. The picture that is given there is of the great assize, the great judgment hall of meeting with God. And as we stand there, having been summoned by Him, the call goes out through all creation, down the corridors of life, to the corners of the world. Who is going to stand and speak for this person? And for many people, there will be a resounding silence when they've got to stand there alone. But for the Christian, there is this experience of someone coming forth and standing beside us and putting His arm around our shoulder. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, I'm speaking. I'm appearing on behalf of this person. And that alone is what will enable us to stand and appear before God. No compromise to His justice, no compromise to His righteousness. We need to see Jesus. If we don't, we'll be standing there alone. We need to see Him in our communion season, in the preaching of His Word. We need to see Him in the elements of the table there, broken bread and poured out blood. We need to see Him first and foremost for ourselves. Personal, private, individual dealings with Him. That's what we need. And that's what we're looking for in this week that has now come upon us, for the fulfillment of life with all of its problems, to equip us for death with all of its terror, to enable us to stand before God with all of His demands. Sir, we would see Jesus. And the question is, have we? Do we see Jesus? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word again given to us this night.
for the way in which thou didst meet us in our need, and the way in which thou dost address us and speak with us graciously and patiently. Stop us in the pace of life. Take the darkness from our mind and the deadness from our hearts. And make us, O Lord, tonight, with open eyes to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and to count him as precious to our soul. May that work of grace be achieved and accomplished amongst us, even now, after the voice of man hath ceased. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 25, "To thee I lift my soul. O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor foes triumph for me. Let none that wait on thee be put to shame at all, but those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them fall. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. And do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses, for they have been of old, forever."
And may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.